In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lutheran preachers are taught to approach texts in a law gospel context and also to read texts in the light of the context. I shall proceed accordingly. The context comes about a chapter before our text itself, a turning point in the entire book of Ezekiel, Ukatha Ha'ir, the city has fallen. That is Jerusalem has fallen. That on which the people have pinned all their hopes, in spite of Ezekiel having spent his entire ministry trying to convince them that their exile will be short and that they will soon return. They had refused to believe that Jeremiah had written them a letter telling them the same thing, that they might as well marry, settle down, have children, so on, because it would be a long time before they returned, if ever, but they would hear none of it. And now the city had indeed fallen. God's law had worked its work upon them. The formula we use commonly is that the law accuses. It had accused them. And the law condemns and ultimately kills if there is no repentance. But it doesn't work automatically and immediately. And in this case, anything but. We hear the people retreating into self-pity. We are clean cut off, our bones are dried up, or so on. They blamed it on their ancestors. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Anything but to take responsibility and to repent themselves. And as the text goes on, as a part that was read, there were still unfaithful shepherds. And this sounds, I think, today all too familiar to, if we look at pastors who consider themselves shepherds, that they, the description in our text here that you heard read was, the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. I think we have to admit that even within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, one can look around and find shepherds would unfortunately fit such a description. There will always be a witness, a mission from a congregation. What will it be? What a great preacher we have? Or will it be what a great God we have? What a great message have we heard from him? How clearly has the gospel been proclaimed, and so on. Although obviously congregations have problems, that can't always be blamed on pastors. There are false shepherds, of course, of that sort, who are still with us. Even those who have received and accepted perhaps halfway a little bit of the judgment of the law have not fully repented and converted. The text reports no confession at its beginning. In fact, if God waited for us to repent and to return to our baptismal vows of our own volition, he would wait forever, because we ourselves cannot not sin. And we daily deserve, we daily sin much and indeed deserve nothing but punishment. And so, in the words of St. Paul, while we were, or while we are still sinners, God takes the initiative. And that's where the main part of our text begins. In fact, I am tempted to act as though that is the entire text, namely that I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am Yahweh, I have spoken. This is our whole text in miniature. The rest of the text almost sounds like it could be a text for Joel Osteen with his false gospel of prosperity. Of course, that's not the message at all. But here is a substance of our text, that it's entirely God's initiative, of course, not waiting for us, for which he would wait forever. He will set up one shepherd, the only possible true shepherd, and it will be my servant David. Servant, of course, as commonly in the Bible, not a slave, but one in a position of great honor and responsibility, to whom special tasks have been assigned. And this one who serves by dying and rising and sending his spirit. And of course, that this will be my servant David is a reference back particularly to Nathan's famous oracle to David, but of course attaching to earlier prophecies than that. The prophecy of salvation through the great David's greater son, which is, of course, is at the center of both Old Testament and New Testament messianism or Christology. And then there follows in our text what is often considered the covenant formula, or the first half of it. I will be their God. That is really all that it implies for this God, the true God, to be God over us, to fear, love, and trust in him above all things, to the extent that God makes that possible for us sinners. And we will truly be his people, and will believe and obey again to the extent that he gives us strength. And it ends with what functions almost as Yahweh's signature, very often in the Bible, simply, I am Yahweh. So often in the book of Leviticus, one meets after some to us very obscure commandments, no reason, simply, I am Yahweh. We're not to ask why, it is simply God's will. To ask why sounds almost like echoes of the serpent in Eden. Does God really mean this? Is this important? And so on. But when Yahweh has spoken, our obligation is simply to believe and accept, whether we understand whether he has sent us law or the gospel in its fullness. And it ends with a reference to Yahweh's word, I have spoken. His word will not return unto him void, in the famous words of Isaiah, but will accomplish whatever he wishes and to whatever he sends it. In the context of the entire book of Ezekiel and of the Bible, we also find here a recognition of what is a reference to what is known as the recognition formula very often. Then they shall know that I am Yahweh. The knowledge of Yahweh in its full sense, used in both judgment and salvation, by whatever God has done, that he will teach them. Sometimes they will have to learn the hard way, because the law does not bring repentance immediately, automatically. As Isaiah says, sometimes we have to learn the hard way. It will be sheer terror to understand the message, as Isaiah comments at one point. Indeed, if we know that he is Yahweh, then, of course, in the full sense of the biblical word knowledge, our relationship to him is the full one which God wishes to send us. The final verse of the text is a rather peculiar one. These are our human sheep over whom I rule. What is the context of accenting that these are human sheep? To whom else would Ezekiel be speaking? He obviously is not simply speaking metaphorically. The accent here seems to accent the greatness of the divine condescension that he who is become an infant small by his might upholdeth all, as the hymn goes, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that he who is life himself emptied himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross, and so on. Let us pray that all of us who are still tempted to wander away from the true shepherd, away from him who is the way, the truth, and the life, we may be led safely through the wilderness in spite of the false or unfaithful prophets or shepherds around us, that we may be led to the eternal heavenly sheepfold. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.